Good morning. I'm excited about being here. I want to thank Mark for inviting me here. I'm humbled to be your speaker. I take these opportunities very seriously. I love the students' testimonies. I appreciate your transparency. The music was angelic. Love Hughes Auditorium, been coming here for years. I think it's holy ground. It's just a blessing to be here. I want to tell you a little about your current speaker. I don't want you to think because Mark invited me that I do have my life all together. I consider myself a stumbling, bumbling Christian. I'm not what I should be, I'm not what I could be, I'm not what I'm gonna be. But thanks be to God, I'm not what I used to be. I got a long way to go on this road called Christianity, but I'm so thankful for how far he's brought me. And I'm claiming the verse, he who started these good works in us, he will be faithful to complete them. I take great strength in that. I wasn't sure why Mark invited me to speak. I think it's a great topic, faith in a competitive culture. I wasn't sure why he invited me to speak and to kick off the week, but then I thought, well, he must have heard about that great competitive play I was involved with in my senior year in high school, Caldwell County. Anybody know where Caldwell County is in Kentucky? All right, not many. But it was homecoming my senior year, and we're playing a team called Madisonville Maroons. They had a running back named Sonny Alfred Collins, Alfred Sonny Collins. Sonny went on to play football at the University of Kentucky and with the Atlanta Falcons, had a great pro career. And I was a free safety and I was a backup quarterback. Well, it was late in the fourth quarter. I think we were on the 7-yard line. We were down by 4 points and there were 3 seconds left in the game and our quarterback got hurt. Well, I'm the backup quarterback and so the coach called me and put me in. I'm sure he gave me a play to run, but by the time I got in the huddle, I forgot what play he told me to run. And so I called play 13. We kept it pretty simple back in the day. We called play 13, and we scored, and we won the game. And so they carried me off the field, and we're in the locker room, and the coach came up to me and said, son, that is the greatest audible I've ever seen called. An audible is when you change the play that you're supposed to run, and you call something else. He said, we haven't run play 13 since spring training. What made you choose play 13? I said, Coach, I got to be honest with you. When I got in the huddle, I forgot what you told me to run, so I looked at our center, the guy that snaps the ball or hikes the ball. His number was 65. So I added 6 plus 5, and I got 13. It's called play 13. Well, the coach looked at me and said, son, 6 plus 5 is not 13. Coach said 6 plus 5 is 12. I said, Coach, if I was as smart as you are, we wouldn't have won the game. So would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Lord, we just want to thank you for today. This is a day that you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, I thank you for joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I just pray we'll have joyful spirits this morning. And just thank you for waking us up. Your word says we're not guaranteed our next breath. And yet you chose to give us a precious gift called Monday. Lord, help us to be sensitive to those that you put in our lives today. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity you've given us this morning, the opportunity to draw closer to each other by drawing closer to you. So Lord, I ask you to be with the speaker now. I ask you to calm his nerves and to clear his mind so your message will be heard, not his. I pray that you take his ego and his pride and cast it as far as the east is from the west. So whatever is said and done here in the next few minutes will bring glory and honor to your name. It's in the precious, powerful, and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Faith in a competitive culture. Faith in a competitive culture. What a great topic. If you ask me, I say yes, by all means. I think we can agree. We want to walk out our faith in any culture, competitive, non-competitive, aggressive, passive. Liberal, conservative, local, global, we want to live out our faith in this competitive culture. But I think that statement goes far beyond just a week-long area of emphasis. To me, that statement is the key to the modern-day church. That statement, faith in a competitive culture, is the key and the challenge to the modern-day church. Well, why do I say that? The Lexington Leadership Foundation will tell you that only 1 out of 8 Lexingtonians go to church on a regular basis. Only 1 out of 8. If we wait in our churches and we continue to do programs inside the walls, we're missing 7 out of 8 people. If the Great Commission is going to come alive, we're going to have to take Jesus outside the walls. That's the challenge for the modern day church. As Mark alluded to, I am on staff at Southland Christian Church. A little over 6 years ago, we asked ourselves this question. If we were to close our doors and shut the church down, would it impact our community? And the answer we came up with is no. It would impact the people that went to church at Southland Christian, but it would not have any impact on our community. So we made a decision to become more externally focused, to become more missional minded, to take Jesus outside the walls. Now, I'm not saying that your church needs to be either external or internal. I think it's both. You know, I think discipleship training is very important. I think coming together to equip and empower and encourage is important. But we started building bridges of service opportunities, to starting free medical clinics for the homeless, to adopt inner city schools and focus on teacher encouragement and facility improvement, mentoring and tutoring high-risk students, food backpack programs. We started housing the homeless. We started going into adult strip clubs and ministering to the women. We started a program called Jubilee Jobs, where we've employed over 500 people with sketchy past. Not only have we had the ability and the opportunity to help others, we have grown as a church. But I think that's a challenge, because right now we're depending on the vocational pastor, the vocational minister, to get that job done. And in our culture, in our society, only 3% of Christians are vocational ministers, 3%. So it is imperative that we take the gospel message to where people are and present it in a manner that they can grasp and not just use vocational ministers. You know this well. Once you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become an ambassador. You are a minister. And to me, that is a challenge. When people leave their church service on the weekends, when you leave here today, we are entering into our mission field. That is the mindset I think we need to get in the modern day church. We all have what I would like to call a circle of influence. I don't have to save the whole world, but I need to be aware of the people that God puts in my circle, in my home, in my neighborhood, on my job, in my social settings, and in my service opportunities. And if you and Southland and Calvary and all the other churches starts taking care of their circle of influence, all of a sudden the Great Commission comes alive. And that excites me. Let's take a look at somebody that's trying to live out their faith in a competitive culture. How are you living out your faith? Who is holding you accountable now, and who will hold you accountable in the future to be light in a world filled with darkness? What will your legacy be? I was with one of our homeless friends last week, and I asked him, I said, what can the church do for you? Not Southland, but what can the body of Christ do for you? And here's what he said. He said, I hear y'all talking about doing good things. I hear y'all talking about serving others. He said, I just don't see y'all doing it. That's your challenge, to be the generation that takes Jesus outside the walls of the church. As Mark alluded to, I've been blessed to be the chaplain for the University of Kentucky basketball team for 18 years. And I feel blessed to be in that role. During that time, we've won 2 national championships. But if we don't win another one pretty soon, they're going to fire the chaplain. That's the way our fans are. And they'll forget about coach, but the chaplain ain't getting the job done. But in 96, we won the national championship, and it's on national television, and I don't know how many homes, millions of homes this went into. And as soon as the game's over, one of the reporters goes up to one of our players and puts a microphone in his face, and he says, tell us what it's like to play on a national championship team. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I'm not at the University of Kentucky just to play basketball. He said, I'm at the University of Kentucky to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, the Bible doesn't say go out and make basketball fans of all the nations. It says go out and make disciples of all the nations. The reporter quickly took the microphone away from that player. That was not the message he was looking for. But that player chose at that time to use that platform for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He could have given glory and honor to his talents. He could have given glory and honor to the rich tradition of UK basketball. He could have given glory and honor to his coach. But he chose to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ. If you were on trial, or if I was on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? If we were in a courtroom with a judge and a jury and prosecuting attorneys, would there be enough evidence to convict us? You don't have to be a University of Kentucky basketball player. You don't have to be an NFL football player. You have a platform. You have a circle of influence. It depends on how you're going to use that, because you will influence that in some way. I was with a friend of mine who was a former governor of the state of Kentucky, and I was at his house the other day, and we were praying, and I asked him, I said, Governor, if you had it to do all over again, how would you do it differently? And I loved his transparent response. He said, Max, I would surround myself with different people. He said, I found out that in my cabinet, everybody was a yes person. And at the time, I kind of liked that. When I came up with an idea, everybody said, yes, Governor, that's a great idea. He said, I would surround myself with people with differing opinions. We would hash things out in a conference room, and we would come up with what was best for our state, the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Accountability is such a key question. We use that term quite a bit in the Christian neighborhoods and churches, but true accountability, transparent accountability, not how did the cats do, what's your golf game, where are you going on vacation, but true transparent accountability is the key. Okay, so we talk about all this, but how are we going to do this on a consistent basis? I think that's a key question. Not on a perfect basis, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but how are we going to do this consistently? Well, I think, in my mind, there's the key to that is knowing our true identity in Christ. You heard our students talk about that, which I think was a perfect lead-in. We didn't know this, we didn't choreograph this, but my fear is that people sit in our churches every weekend, they really don't know their true identity in Christ. So how can they walk in victory throughout the week if we don't know our true identity? So I have three questions for you. Who are you, where are you going, and how are you going to get there? As we sit here in Wilmore, Kentucky this morning, where do you get your value? Who are you? Where's your identity? Well, I'm going to tell you what the world's been telling you ever since you were young. The world's going to tell you that your value comes from your accomplishments and your achievements. I know the more touchdowns I scored, the more my value went up. The more awards I won, the more my value went up. That is a lie from the enemy. That's not where your value comes from. Or the world will tell you that your value comes from your possessions. I grew up in a little town called Princeton, Kentucky. There were 5,000 people living there at that time, but it didn't take me long to realize the people that had the nicer cars, the nicer houses, the nicer clothes, their value went up in our community. That's not where our value comes from. Or the world will tell you that your value comes from your education. Yes, I realize where I'm speaking today, and my wife is a teacher. And I'm not against education, but I hear so many times we'll go into the inner city of Lexington and we'll say, if you will just get an education, that is the key to success. I beg to differ. I know PhDs that have committed suicide. I know people with master's degrees that are addicted to alcohol and drugs. I know young married couples that have just left the University of Kentucky and they're abusing their spouse. Don't tell me education is the key to success. But I think the one we fall for the most is the world will tell us that our value comes from the acceptance and the approval of others. You see, when I was in high school, I played 5 varsity sports. I was president of my class. I was voted the most popular boy. But I had low self-esteem. I really did. I just wanted to be accepted. So if a group was fighting, I would fight. If they were drinking alcohol, I would drink. If they were stealing, I would steal. If they were praying, I would pray. It didn't matter what the group was doing. Man, I just wanted to belong because I thought that's where my value came from. That is a lie from the enemy. Your value and my value comes from what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. Your value and my value comes from being a child of God. We need to claim that in the good times, and we need to cling to that in the tough times. So who are we? I pray we're children of God. Well, where are we going? I know you got goals, and I know you've got dreams, and that's not a bad thing. But for me, I had to redefine my definition of success. You see, my definition was to have fame, fortune, power, and prestige through athletics. That was my goal, because the world told me if I could achieve those 4 things, I'd be happy and I'd be successful. I was absolutely miserable. Martin Luther says this. He said, I don't know what your future holds, but I do know who holds your future. And Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we'll quote it often. I know the plans I have for you, plans for prosperity, not calamity. Plans with a future and a hope. And we should claim that. But let's define prosperity. How do you define that? My prayer for you is your prosperity will be peace and love and patience and joy and kindness and goodness and self-control. You see, I don't care how much money you got in a bank. I don't care how many initials you got after your name that shows how many degrees you got. If you have peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and goodness and love and self-control, you are a rich person indeed. And if we go back to Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, it goes on to say this. I know the plans I have for you, plans for prosperity, not calamity, plans with the future and hope. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's how we find our true identity. In Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things would be added unto you. So where are we going? I pray we're going into a closer relationship with Jesus. God is more interested in developing a relationship with us than he is interested in what we can do for him. Let me repeat that. God is more interested in developing a personal, passionate, intimate relationship with each one of us than he is interested in what we can do for him. So who are we? I pray we're children of God. Where are we going? I pray into a closer relationship with him. And how are we going to get there? Well, if you meet me today and you'd like to know more about me, what would you have to do? Have to spend some time with me, wouldn't you? And I think that's what God's saying today is to slow down, and spend time with him. If Satan can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. And that's where I see our culture today, is we're just too doggone busy. My children are too busy. I'm in the ministry. I'm too busy. We need to slow down, and spend time with him. And that takes me to my favorite story in the Bible, and you've heard it umpteen times. But when Jesus visited the village of Bethany and he went into the home of Mary and Martha, what did Martha do? She started preparing refreshments for her guests. And that is not a bad thing. That was the custom of the day. But what did Mary do? She sat at the foot of the master. This upset Martha. So Martha said, Jesus, rebuke my sister for not helping me. And here's what Jesus said to Martha, and I believe he's saying it to us. He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things. Mary is doing what will last. You see, I see myself as a Martha. I want to be a Mary. But I see myself as a Martha in that scripture verse. Where do you see yourself? Who are you? I pray you're a child of God. Where are you going? I pray you're going into a closer relationship with him. How are you going to get there? By spending more time with him. Then your faith in a competitive culture will shine in a world that needs hope. You heard Tim Tebow say his legacy is to have faith, hope, and love. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Hope. That's what our world needs today. That's what a hurting world needs, is hope. Can you provide that? I think you can. Would you do me a favor and turn to somebody close to you right now and say, what happens to you matters to me. Would you do that, please? Now, will you tell that same person what happens to you for eternity matters to me? If we can take that mindset, when you leave here today, if you can take that mindset that what happens to people for eternity matters to you, this world will be a different place. We'll start right here in Wilmore, Kentucky, but this world will be a better place and a different place. Not my promise, God's promise. We will close with this, and you'll be dismissed after this. And you've heard this story many times, but it's a great way to close, and it's a great thought to take with you as you go through those doors and as you enter your mission field for today. A little boy was listening to his pastor preach on a Sunday, and the pastor was talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus, about inviting Jesus to live in your heart. And the little boy waited till everybody left the church building, and he went up to the pastor. He said, "Pastor, how big a man was Jesus?" And the pastor says, "Son, we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how big he was. We know he was a carpenter. We think he was a pretty good-sized man." The little boy thought for a minute. He said, "Well, if Jesus is this big, and I'm only this big, and I invite him to live in my heart, won't he stick out?" And the pastor said, "Yes, he will, son. Yes, he will." That's my prayer for you. And that's my prayer for me. That in everything we do, that Jesus will stick out. Thank you, and God bless you.